During the whole month of July, my wife Maya and myself were away in Stornoway in the Isle of Lewis, and I was doing 4 weeks ministry there. It should have been all at one church, except there was some difficulty over a visiting preacher who had been booked, and there'd been a kind of double booking. So I went off to another church for the final Sunday. I went to a different island, actually, and it's accessible by a bridge, which they call Bridge Over the Atlantic, and it's to the island of Bernera. You're nodding in acknowledgement. There's not a great population in Bernera, but nowadays there's only one church functioning, and that's the church where I was preaching a fortnight ago tonight. Never met the people before, but met them, and they responded so beautifully. And I can't sort of get it out of my mind that that is the only place of worship now open in Bernera. And of course, those islands are islands where God, right up until more recent times, has visited them, and there's been revival, and it's a very lovely thing with Stornoway itself, which of course is the only town in the island of Jersey, in the island of Lewis and Harris together, the two islands together. There's only the one town, small town. But when you, all the shops are shut, one garage is open for 2 hours. Until recently, no planes, no ferries, and it's quiet, very little traffic, and lots of people turning out and going to church. You know they're going to church because the men are in black mostly, the ladies are all wearing hats, and away they're going. And it's just a sight to be seen, and it's also to be felt as well, because there's still a respect within the population for the Sabbath day, for ministers. It's just another atmosphere, and it's a sort of atmosphere that in many respects, not in everything, but in many respects you covet. As I said this morning, it's exclusive psalmody, so there are only psalms to be sung. I got used to that a little bit, but I craved, absolutely craved for my hymns. But fortunately, Meyer and I had taken two hymn books with us, knowing what the situation was, and we sang a couple each morning and another couple in the evening together. It made a joyful noise. It was a noise as well, like two old crows croaking away. Much to the surprise. I said that because the one or two of you in the congregation tonight will be expecting an entirely different sermon to the one I'm going to preach. Which reminds me that when I was in the church in Stornoway, on the one Sunday morning I was going to preach on a particular line. I actually did take the text, but I went on an entirely different track with it, because I observed that in the congregation there were a number of people who certainly were church members and more than likely were not Christians, and I wanted to address them in particular. So I changed course very shortly after introducing the message itself. Well, I've changed course altogether tonight. So we're going to turn to the Gospel of John, and it's chapter 9. It's that long passage dealing with this man who was blind, and how the Lord made clay from his spittle, put it onto his eyes, and he went to the pool of Siloam, washed and came back seeing. And then after that there was a tremendous inquiry that went on from the leaders of the religion of the day. It's a terrible thing when you live under a religious regime. An ordinary political regime can be bad enough at times, but a religious regime is doubly evil. From the fact that it actually enslaves people almost totally, and in the end ends up ruining the very religion they're trying to preserve. That's how they live. That's why, you see, the man got thrown out of the synagogue, out of the temple. They'd already made up their minds. If this man doesn't say that, you know, give glory to God and ignore this fellow called Jesus, then he's going. And that's why his parents as well avoided answering the question properly. Is this your son? Yes. Was he born blind? Yes. Well, how did he get? Well, you ask him. He's old enough. And the reason for that was because they knew if they'd agreed with their son, well, they would have got booted out as well. But anyway, there they were, and all that goes on in that big chapter. But the opening of the chapter is where the disciples ask the question, who was blind, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents, but the works of God, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. This is a day for some revelation, and that's what's been taking place. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. It's that phrase, the night is coming. Now, I'm very conscious that if we're not very careful as ministers, we can always be on the dark side, on the sour side, and people can get really worn down with it all. I don't want that to happen. I want us to go through this evening and come to see what Jesus was really getting at when he said to these people, the night is coming. Well, of course, in a sense, when you think of the blind man, his day had just arrived. I mean, he'd been in night ever since he was born. He'd never seen the sun, he'd never seen light. And then, of course, he gets healed, he gets his sight back, and there he is and he's seeing. So he would say, well, for me, it's daytime. And certainly it was. And it was a wonderful thing for the man that he'd received that precious gift of sight. Of course, it was Jesus' day on earth, and Jesus said, and I'm going, and the night's coming. And of course, he did go. And as Jesus went, he entered into a night of Calvary, didn't he? I mean, not only was the actual darkness of Calvary, but the matter that he went into the very tomb itself and was separated from his Father for those, whatever period it was, he was separated. And that surely was the night of Jesus. But of course, Jesus rose from the dead. So again, it's daytime for Jesus. And it's daytime for the Lord Jesus now. That's why he said, the night is coming. But at the moment, friends, it's daytime. It's not sleepy by's time. It's wakey-wakey time. That's why he said the night's coming, because I want you awake. That really is the thrust of it. It's not to say the night's coming and therefore let's all groan because it's going to be dark and it's going to be awful and so on. Not at all. He's saying the night is coming, but at the moment the day is still with us. That's really what Jesus is saying to these people here. Now, but of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ came out from the tomb and rose from the dead, well, it was his day again. You and I use the expression, oh, in my day. I think, friends, I'm not going to say in my day until the day I die. Because until I die, it's still my day. And I don't care how old you are. Don't get referring to your life as though it's past. If you're breathing and sitting here tonight and you're still alive, well, it's your day, friend. Today's your day. And if the Lord sees you through till tomorrow, it's your day tomorrow as well. So don't give up saying, well, I've had my day. You have not. Your day is here and it's now, and it's still light for you. And that, of course, is what happened to Jesus when he rose from the dead. And all power was given to him. Tremendous expression, you know, in John's Gospel and in the record of that prayer, which we call the high priestly prayer. But Jesus makes a tremendous statement right at the beginning of the prayer. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. You have given him authority over all flesh. Risen from the dead, back in the glory, you've given him. Now, just listen to that. You have given him authority over all flesh. First of all, the authority, of course, is the power. He's got the power. And where does his power lie? Does it lie in the church only? It lies in the church, certainly. But it's over all flesh. And I have to interpret that in our day and age, whatever the media is constantly bombarding our minds with the authorities, and they're trying to get their program sorted out, and they're trying to pass laws this and cancel laws the other, and they're trying to patch up the difficulties and problems in countries all around the world, and the bombs that are going off, and the rioting in other parts, and everything like that. My friends, all flesh. Our Lord Jesus Christ tonight is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. and he puts down one and he raises up another. It's Jesus' day. Today is Jesus' day. I don't just mean the Lord's day. I mean this time in which you and I live. This is the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Today is it. And today Jesus is in control. It may look chaotic. The Prime Minister may think he can introduce bills and do what he likes. He will only do what Jesus Christ allows him to do. Mark that. But you see, having said all that, Jesus is working his works today, having power over all flesh, because the night is coming. I might say, the eternal night is coming. Now, we know the eternal day is coming, but the eternal night is also coming. It came for the rich man, didn't it? You remember the two men? There was the rich man, there was the poor man. The poor man picked up the scraps of food left over from the rich man's table. The dogs licked his sores. Well, they didn't stop them because there was an idea right up until quite recent times that if a dog licked your sores, well, they'd get better. You know, I mean, anything worse than that, I don't know, but we used to believe that sort of thing. And that's what was happening to this man. And then, of course, the beggar dies and he goes into the place of Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. And in that awful place, the total, absolute opposite to everything that he'd ever known, with his sumptuous food, with his good wine, with his servants round the table, with his bags of money away in a safe place, all gone. And there he is, and there he is in pain, and there he is in agony, and there he is in torments. His night came. And it's going to be an eternal night. Oh Lord, send somebody to go and tell my brothers so that they don't come to this place. A great gulf is fixed, says Jesus. My friend, a great gulf is fixed. The rich man. It will, of course, come for all the human race and for the element we call time. The night will come. Clocks, watches, timepieces, they will all be gone, nothing left. But of course, for the whole world itself, the whole human race, there is going to come a cut-off moment. The date can't be put back, it's already on God's clock, and it's ticking away. And we don't know when the time will come, but the time will come when there will be a big shutdown. Christ will appear. Those that are held in the torments with the rich man who's now receiving what he deserves from his ways of living in this life, that rich man will be raised out of the place where he is on bail, where he is in prison at the moment, and he will come to the trials. And then his sentence will be given, and the sentence of every man and the sentence of every woman who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ will be pronounced, and then they'll be committed back to prison. That's it, eternally. The night is coming. The night is coming for that. Which, of course, really means to say that what Jesus Christ is saying to these men here now, but you see, we're not there yet. That awful thing is coming. We're not there yet. We are still in the daytime. The light is still on. Jesus Christ has not yet returned. The judgment is not going to be called at the moment. In other words, this is a moment of opportunity. You get such invitations, don't you, in the scripture. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Why use the word while? Well, because there's going to be a time when he will not be found. The rich man sought him, didn't he? Oh, just send somebody to put a drop of water on my tongue. No, a great gulf is fixed. So seek the Lord while what? Well, while it is still today. I mean, that's one of the Psalms. It comes with talking about the history of Israel. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, the time when they were going through the wilderness and so on, and they tempted God. No, he said, don't harden your hearts today. And then, of course, it's repeated again when it comes to the epistle to the Hebrews, two or three times there. Today, if you will hear his voice, here it is. This is a day of grace. It means the door is still open. It means the light is still shining. It means the preachers are still preaching. It means the church is still gathering. It means that the gospel is still available. And if you will call, you will be heard. If you will call, I will answer. Call upon me, and I will answer you, said the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Call why? Of course, it does sound a bit ominous, doesn't it, to say, oh, the night is coming. Well, of course, it is ominous. It is threatening. When we consider that maybe on a national level. Again, not to go into that, you know it as much as I know it, what's going on. We're familiar with all the things. We're familiar with the downgrade. We're familiar with the not so gradual lowering of all standards, the gradual lowering of all identities, the gradual eradication of that which makes you feel that you're standing in some kind of firm place, until all is removed and all the old boundaries and all the old landmarks. I have to say this, friends, if we go down the chute as a nation, we won't be the first nation that's happened to. Look at Egypt today, but look at what Egypt was. The time of the Pharaohs, my. What about the Chaldeans? What about the Greeks? What about the Romans? What about the British? If we go down the tubes, it'll be night for us. It will be curtains for us. That could happen. Don't think it couldn't happen, my friends. History teaches us that it happens to all nations that forget God. Of course, it happens personally too, doesn't it? Let's sort of whisper this gently. Let us meditate upon this with the greatest of compassion. I don't suppose there's one person in the room tonight who hasn't gone through a bereavement, whether it's been parents or whether it's been partner or whether it's been children or whatever it is. We've all stood by the graveside. We've all been choked with the tears. I stood by the graveside of my brother-in-law. He only sipped away at the cider for a little bit. It was great with the boys, but he sipped away at it and sipped away at it and sipped away at it until the glass stuck to his hand. I mean, figuratively speaking. And the bottle was always in his lips. Till he lost his job and lost his health, and then the marriage went, and then the children left. And he was all alone. And we found him 3 or 4 days after he died, on his knees, at the bed, written in pencil, on a scrap of paper, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord." Stood at his graveside. 1 week later, due to his death, my father-in-law died on that day that we buried him, and a week later we were burying my father-in-law. Going to see a man tomorrow. On my way back home, he is an elder of a church, number of children, oldest son, 18, budding, showing great promise, motorbike accident, lives a couple of weeks on life support machine, and then they switch it off. I go and bury an 18-year-old. The night comes. But friends, it just comes to all of us. It just comes to all of us. Whether it's going to come to us sweetly when we're in our beds, whatever it is, whichever way, there is absolutely, absolutely no way whatsoever that any one person in this room, or has ever been in this room, who is going to escape the fact that the curtains are going to be drawn. The last breath will be sighed out. Your eyes will close for the final time. I'm not talking about what happens afterwards to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm talking about the night is coming. Eschatology, the night is coming. I mean, we're all taught in the Holy Scriptures, aren't we, how that there is a day coming. It's the day of Jesus Christ. Heaven's on fire, the earth, the heavens rolling up like a scroll, the earth on fire, the angels appearing, Jesus Christ appearing, the great judgment being set up, the sentence pronounced. The night is coming. There's a story, you will have heard of the great famous Sir Walter Scott. Well, before he was famous, he met a young sweet girl and lovely Scottish lady, and they'd arranged to get married. He was 23 at the time, and he lived just above the border between Scotland and England. He designed his own house. He was 23. Designed his own house, designed his own garden, and actually marked the spot where he was going to be buried. Designed his own sundial and put it in the middle of the lawn. And then he wrote to his beloved, whom he was marrying very shortly, and came and showed her the house, and she was absolutely delighted with the beauty of it and the wonder of it, and the beautiful Tay River just flowing at the bottom of the garden. And then she stood back and was startled. She said, What's this? Oh, he says, that's the sundial, my dear. I designed that too. Well, but what about the words? Well, what about the words? Well, the words on the sundial were these: the night cometh. Well, for a 23-year-old, just getting married, brand new house, no financial problems, and he puts the night cometh. Of course, he put a write on it. He said, well, I haven't put it on there. And he tells her, he said, well, I've read the letter. He tells her, he's put it there just to remind them that they've got to make the best of what they've got while they've got it. That's the point. I mentioned Dr. Samuel Johnson this morning. I think it was Samuel Pepys or one of them, I remember reading how the Dr. Johnson, someone, he took out his watch once as they were in the middle of some talk, and he looked at his pocket watch and put it down on there, and the visitor noticed that on the dial of the pocket watch was "the night cometh," for the same reason. These are brilliant people, these are bright people, but they're realists, and they want to make the best of things. It's always better to go into the house of mourning than into the house of laughter. When you've been into the house of laughter, well, you get a headache the next morning in all probability. When you go into the house of mourning, your heart is very tender. You've been moved. Some of us don't cry very often, but you can't go into a house of mourning and not have tears. And that's a very delightful thing when you get softened. And when you feel the realities of your faith again welling up within you in the face of the dark shadow of bereavement. The night is coming. And that should remind us, and that should stimulate us, and remind us of what our Lord Jesus Christ meant here, that his day was a day of opportunity, and our day is a day of opportunity. I'm not talking about results now, I'm talking about the opportunity of serving the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The results we have to leave in his hands, and all he's got authority over everybody and every living being, every heart, every conscience, every minute and every breath of every man, of every woman and every child. That your very breath is in the hands of the Lord Jesus. And the breath of the Prime Minister and Her Majesty the Queen is in the hands of the Lord Jesus. And the breath of Putin and all the rest of them. Of course, when the night does come, and when we consider the night, it reminds us, doesn't it, that nothing lasts forever. Eh? What have you got that lasts forever? Have you still got the money in the bank you had 10 years ago, 15 years? No, it dwindles away. What about your health? Are you as fit as you are today as you were 10 years ago? Of course you're not. Nothing lasts forever. Sunshine doesn't last forever. The night comes. the day closes down. We don't know what tomorrow's going to be like. It's been a lovely day today, but it's got to come to an end. Suddenly it's got to come to an end. I might get to a field and see there's a nice gate, and I might stand by the gate and I might see the golden sun setting over the meadows. Beautiful, but I must look at it and I must linger because it's going. The sun is setting. Are you in pain today? Pain in your body today, are you? That's okay. That won't last forever either. That's going as well. I say praise the Lord for that. And all the limitations on what you do as you get older. Went with Maya a couple of days ago last week. We went into Carlisle to do a little bit of grocery shopping. I'd seen the time when we'd have got there, and she doesn't like walking, and she doesn't like heights, except of course it's Debenhams or Rackhams or something. The heights don't matter then, 7 stories, well, there's nothing in it. Walking all day long. But by lunchtime, we were saying, oh, let's have a cup of tea and go home. We were both fagged out. That's not because we're not enthusiastic, it's because we're just too tired. But that won't last forever. That sort of limitation. And these poor old bodies of ours. Oh yes, if the Lord doesn't come, well, we shall pass through the processes of the pegs being taken up bit by bit until the tent is folded down and then is put away in the ground. But when the resurrection comes, my friends, when the resurrection, you're going to have new bodies. Oh, there's such a lot in that. You all want to, well, shall we know each other? How old will we be? Forget it. I'll just tell you what the Bible tells you. The Bible tells you that when you see Jesus, you're going to be like him. The Bible tells you that when he raises you from the dead, though your body was sown a poor old body, it will be raised a new body. Though it was sown in dishonor, it will be raised in honor. Though it was sown natural, it will be raised spiritual. You say, well, how on earth can it be spiritual and we can see each other and we're going to live in a new world? And there's going to be a heaven and there's going to be an earth, so we're not going to be in heaven. Well, of course we are. I mean, even now, angels are all around us, we just don't see them. Jesus stands holding up his hands, blessing the disciples. What happened to the force of gravity, for goodness sake? Well, it didn't affect him. He could just rise off the... It didn't pull him back, he just rose. It's a different body. You're going to have a body like unto his glorious body. He just rose. And as he rose, there were angels round about. That's heaven, isn't it? How far away is it in heaven? Is it 32,000 miles up? Or is heaven present with us in reality? There's no distance. There's a moral distance, but there is no actual distance. So when we've got these new bodies, which don't depend on gravity or anything like that, which could appear as Jesus' body did in a room without the door being opened, I mean, what sort of body you got? It's going to be a wonderful body. And I think that the mature people are going to look mature, but they're not going to look haggard, and they're not going to be limping, and they're not going to be in wheelchairs. No, hallelujah, all gone. We're going to be like unto his glorious body. Are there going to be children there? Yes. There's a beautiful picture of children in the Old Testament. I must preach on that one day sometime for you. It's the most gorgeous picture. Children playing in the streets. In the New Jerusalem. Oh, yes. Nothing lasts forever. Not even this poor old world is going to last forever. That's what the night reminds us of. That time is coming. And when it says the time is coming, the night is coming, it really means it's on its way. You say, well, we say, oh, it's summer now, yeah, Christmas is coming. Yes, it is. And it gets here faster and faster every year, doesn't it? They actually, I think we lose some days every year, and Christmas comes faster every year. It's coming. In other words, my friends, when Jesus said it, it's much nearer now than when he said it. The night. I'm talking about. It's much nearer. What if it should come in and close in with tonight even? And that's the last day on this earth. as far as time is concerned. Now, my friends, there's going to come an end to this world. I must just tell you a quote I read from Sir Winston Churchill in the House of Lords in 1955. Was Churchill a Christian? Well, he doesn't claim it himself. In one of his speeches, he says this: "I do not belong to the church, but I consider myself like one of those flying buttresses which help to support it." So he said himself that he hadn't got that personal commitment, that personal faith. So this is what a man says who doesn't have personal faith and commitment. "I wonder," he said to the House of Lords, 1955, "I wonder what lies before us if God wearies of mankind. I wonder what lies before us if God wearies of mankind." I've read my Bible through a few times to emphasize. I've read it through a lot of times in the course of 58 years. And I must have read this all those many times as well. But it just struck me as though I'd never read it before. It's right at the end of Chronicles. And this is what it says: "But they mocked the messengers of God." Says Churchill, "I wonder what will happen to us if God wearies of mankind." Well, his ancient people wearied of him. They were weary of him. They were weary of these preachers. They were weary of these prophets. They were weary of the word of God. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words. And scoffed at the prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. And these are the words: till there was no remedy. Eh? Isn't that staggering? Mock the prophet, don't listen to his word. How much did the church love preachers today? How many Christians today in a group or singly would sit down and listen to a reasoned argument from the Holy Scriptures concerning the way in which Christians should be doing things? They're totally impatient with you. They don't want to listen to you. All they want to do is, they know the world are doing it like that, so we're going to do it as well, so we can beat the world at their own game. They will not come and listen to the reasoning of Holy Scripture today and listen to it. They mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. They scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. My friends, the night comes. And I fear, in a temporary sort of way, in between times, if he's not looking at the church in the West, in all its clamour, in all its activity, in all its noise, in all its modernity, if he's not looking at the church, they haven't got time to listen to the gospel. They haven't got time to read except their 5-minute portion. And every man does what's right in their own eyes. And if the ark's got to be moved, well, we'll build a new cart and do it. We won't do it in the way God's told us. I wonder if the church is getting to a point where there's no remedy, where there's no way back. Because that's what happened to Israel. That's what happened to the church in North Africa. There was a big thriving church in North Africa at one time. It's being reckoned by historians that the weakness of the big church in Northern Africa at one time, the weakness of it was they didn't have the scriptures. Friends, it'll be worse for those who've got the scriptures and don't follow them. It will be infinitely worse. The night is coming. What do we do then? Well, we should be stimulated. we should be stimulated to get on and complete what the Lord has given us to do. Let me just read you this statement. There was a man called Carlyle, again a prolific writer, and he said this: "The only happiness a brave man ever troubles himself much about, the only happiness a brave man ever troubles himself much about, well, what is it then? Get money? Have a good time? No, that's today. This is a day before our day. The only happiness a brave man ever troubles himself much about is happiness enough to get his work done. Not eat or sleep, but work." Let me illustrate that with myself, friends. I feel sometimes now, I'll finish. I've even thought it, even today it's been running through my mind. Is it time to finish? I say to my wife, if I'm repeating myself or whatever it is, tell me, I'm finished. But I can honestly say this: my happiness would not be that Eric Aldred just keeps on preaching because he's Eric Aldred. But my happiness would be this: that as long as I have the strength to do so, I might be able to speak the word effectively and usefully to the people of God. That would be my happiness. Now, it could be my happiness to put my books at one side, read my Bible a little bit in the morning, a little bit in the evening, and then go out and see and do the things I've wanted to do and see all my life and I've never got round to it. Maybe that's a happiness, you might think. But it wouldn't be, my friends. The only happiness a brave man looks for is the happiness not to eat and not to drink, but to complete his work. Would you say that that, in your way, is how you feel in your heart tonight, friend? Because Jesus is your lover. Jesus is your friend. Jesus died for you. And Jesus has called us not to work so we can have a bit of a rest and have a good time in this life and let our days just peter out, but that we might give ourselves to do what we can do where we are in the ways of the Lord until the time comes that we can do it no more, and then to go home and forever to be with the Lord. Friends, what can you do? Someone was commenting about these churches up in the Highlands and up in the islands of Scotland. And I mean, they're biggish congregations. When I say biggish, I mean that, say, the Free Church in Stornoway is 600 or 700 people. I was preaching to about 70 people. That was considered to be a little handful, hardly worth talking about. But so what do? Well, you have to say, they just seem to keep faithful. Is anything happening there? Oh yes, there are folk getting saved. I was told that down a little, you know, they have these roads that are just one lane and then passing places all over the place. That's how it is. And you pass a little house here and a couple of houses there, and then there's a church. And down this one particular area, going down toward the east coast side, is where the last revival started in Lewis. And they've known nothing there now for 70, 80 years. In the last few months, quite a significant little number of people have actually been converted, of older people. And they've become new in the Lord. In that same spot. There are others too. I mentioned changing course of my message on the one Sunday morning, because sitting in the congregation, obviously some people who were not particularly used to going to a church, I changed course for them. Why were they there? What's happening? Is there a little glimmer? Is there a little hope? And what are all the people doing? Oh, they're still coming. They're still singing their psalms. They're still plonking their hats on. And having all-night prayer meetings. What are they doing? They're being faithful. I don't know what else. Other people may be called to other things. I'm not criticizing. I'm just talking to you tonight. And some of you, it's enough for you to get out and come to a meeting like this, because you're getting tired and you're getting older. And you've got your aches and pains. So there isn't a great deal you can do. Ah, but wait a minute. Just you coming here, first of all, pleases the Lord. It is also a witness to those who live around you. And somehow or another, God in his grace and in his mercy uses the little things that we seek to do day in, day out, year in, year out. And somewhere along the line it bears fruit. My friends, please do not give up. My friends, ask for grace to continue, to continue. Ask for grace for him to increase the desire for prayer in your hearts. Oh, I know you can't pray all day long. Mr. Spurgeon really suits me ever so well, because I always used to get troubled about my prayer life, because I knew I didn't pray as I ought to be praying, and so on and so forth, and I still don't. And I once read what he said. He said, you know, he said, I've never been good at praying long prayers. He said, in fact, I never pray for more than 10 minutes. But I never go more than 10 minutes without prayer. That's great, isn't it? Try it, friends. Try it. I don't know if you remember when I was converted back in the 1950s, there was a little ditty goes. I mean, we sometimes complain about some of the modern songs today. Well, we had some real tatty things in my early days, but it didn't do me a lot of harm. Anyway, I grew up and got out of them. Thank God the church will grow up one day and get out of some of these little ditties we're singing. But you remember that one? Lead me to some soul today, and teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find the way. That's so simple, isn't it? But what if the Lord answered that for you once or twice in a week? The stimulation you would get from just a natural witness to people would be incredible. May I encourage you tonight, friends, without any shadow of doubt, you may leave those doors tonight and guarantee this absolutely: the night is coming. The second guaranteed thing is, we don't know when. And the third thing is, let's do what we can while it's still day. God's door is still open. The throne of grace is there for you and for me, whether we're sitting on the bus, walking around the market, or in our own little armchair at home. That's the grace of God. Friends, let's go on. Let's not give way. Let's call upon him. You say, but it's a day of small things. Yes, Bishop J.C. Ryle said, yes, we do not despise the day of small things, but neither are we satisfied with them. May we not be satisfied till we see his kingdom come with power. In Jesus' name, amen.